6, if you would. Verses 5 through 8 is where we're going to begin. I used to, like centuries of pastors before me, write my sermons out longhand. The big innovation that came along in my lifetime was going from a fountain pen to a ballpoint pen. Talk about an increase in technology. Anybody old enough to remember the inkwell that you used to have in school and you dip the pen in and do a little bit of, well, boy, when the ballpoint pen came along, we were really on our way. But I would write these sermons out longhand, and I remember, older than I look, yeah. And by the time I was done, I'd have arrows and circles and things scratched out and stuff put in the margins, just trying to, going back to, it's so nice now that we have computers and can just with a click change anything here or there. And that writing it out longhand was about the first 15 years of my ministry. And then computers started coming into vogue. We had these things called floppy disk. You remember a floppy disk? They were disk and they were floppy. Yeah, that's how we were quite inventive with our names. And they did actually start out real floppy, and then they got like an M&M, a hard candy shell on them, and you used them for a while. And you always had to save your material on your floppy disk, or it could get lost at any moment. Our first computer here was a Commodore 128. It was donated by the Sanderson family. And it was quite a piece of work. You didn't have a mouse then. And every time you tried to save your work, you had to go through a series of keystrokes, like hold down the function key and push down F1 and F3 at the same time, and then F2 and something, and then finally the enter key, and it would do what you wanted it to do, whether it was to save your work or to print. And you tried to train yourself to keep saving on a periodic basis because they were famous for just shutting down on you. And you could have worked for an hour or two on a message or whatever, and then all of a sudden the screen goes blank, and there goes all of your work. Well, I discovered on my Commodore that even after the screen all went fuzzy, if I could remember the proper sequence of keystrokes, I could save what I had done, and when I restarted the computer, it would come back up again. But one wrong stroke. Maybe that's why they call having a stroke. Everything you had done for the morning would just disappear, and you had to start. Oh, the wonders of technology. So this morning, that's my job. That's how things have changed in my career. Your career has changed too since you got started, hasn't it? And everything becomes different, even on a modern computer. They keep changing the programs. They update. Sometimes on a Tuesday, I'll get 3 or 4 updates on my computer. And you say, okay, go ahead now. Oh, it needs to be restarted. Can't you do this while I'm sleeping or something? I don't know. I can't imagine how many people they hire just to bother us on Tuesdays with updates. But then they'll come out with new hardware, new software, and you've got to be retrained all over again. Life is now one long continuing educational system. I had a lot of friends that became truck drivers because they love to drive and they don't want to mess with all that technical stuff. Well, guess what? It caught up to our truck drivers. Now, if you want to be a truck driver, you have to learn how to do a computer within your cab. And a lot of people have retired rather than facing the next technological wave. Now, these waves only come to make it easier for us, but it can be so hard getting to the easy part that it can be quite frustrating. So today, I'd like to talk to you about your job, because step off the learning curve for a moment, and it's almost impossible to catch up. So how's things going where you work? Great. How is it right now? What's next? Can you even guess? Dare I ask? Teachers teaching from home. and the classroom, teaching at home from the classroom, and all those things going on. Driverless trucks, drones bringing deliveries, robot service at restaurants. It's already taking place. And shortage of workers? Might not need any after a little while. You've really adjusted a lot, especially over this last year. But let me assure you, we haven't seen anything yet. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Father, we bring your scripture to you again and ask you to put the gravy on it. We've got the meat down, we've got the vegetable, but we could use some gravy. Use a little seasoning to it to help it to wash down in a palatable way that it actually does us some good. We're not just doing a religious thing. We're not going through a routine here this morning. We're opening ourselves up. We've already talked about how life is changing so rapidly and technology is moving forward. God, help us, we pray. And just help us to stay in step. In fact, maybe to speed it up a little bit and be efficient and effective in our generation. And we'll thank you for your help with all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I took three concepts out of our text today. I'd like to apply to our workplace. Submission, integrity, and motivation. Submission, integrity, and motivation. We'll start with the first one, submission. Here in verse 5 it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Slaves? We're not slaves, are we? Well, kind of. We're kind of slaves to this system. The system takes a left. We all take a left. We say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, we find ourselves, we have to keep in step with it all. And where you work, would these words typify the workforce, respect, fear, sincerity of heart? There's a challenge here for us. We're not slaves in the sense that Paul's original audience were slaves. But you want to keep your job, you're going to do what they're asking you to do. And if it's to learn a new program, if it's to go through some other kind of training, you're going to have to jump through those hoops. If you want to buy groceries, it's not the same as it used to be. You used to know the clerk's name at the cash register, and you had a little conversation about the neighborhood when you put one item at a time over, and they click, 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 ka-ching, click, click. I'm going back away with the ka-ching, I know. I'm older than I look. But now it's all beep, beep, beep. And then once you go, beep yourself. Beep, 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 beep. They've got one or two lines there in Walmart, and you've got quite a line for the... Some people would still like to have a clerk. But you know, it keeps moving forward. Now they have stores where you go in with your smartphone and you keep track yourself of every item that you're going to buy. It will require you to own a smartphone. It will require you to be as smart as you need to be to buy your groceries. Retraining, retraining, retraining. Say, oh, well, I'm glad I'm retired. You're still eating. So we're still learning all the time. Now, I'm willing to wager that changes have taken place at where you work that you haven't been excited about. You haven't embraced what they're asking you to do or how they're asking you to do it. Changes have been enacted where you work that you are not happy about. Well, this morning we're going to talk about What happens between the time a change is enacted and you have become so accustomed to it, you no longer remember how difficult it was? So we're going to talk about your attitude when the edict comes down from the higher ups. We're now going to do this way. Now, has anybody ever had a thought like this? Have they ever done this job before? Who hired that kid to tell us how to do what we've been doing for 30 years? Good, there's no kind of attitude like that in the room. That's good to know. But we're going to talk about that attitude in between. Getting used to doing what at first is very frustrating. For me, it would be Zoom. I remember trauma, learning how to do Zoom because COVID hit and we couldn't meet as a church. And so we would be online and we would be, no matter how much I practiced, it's still when it came go time. It's 7 o'clock and we're going to meet together. I frustrated the gourd out of me. I don't know if you've ever tried to minister while you're extremely frustrated. You're, hi, hallelujah, thank God. Oh, I would love to take this computer and just, hallelujah. And it just was so hard. And it was rather simple stuff. You're reading the instructions. Click the icon with the squirrel. Where's the squirrel? Where's the squirrel? And then there's a countdown on the side. You're going to time out here. Where's the squirrel? I know what a squirrel is. I can't find it. Now I use Zoom a couple times a week and it's no big deal at all. I know where everything is and so on. But oh, that bridge, that attitude. I must confess my attitude wasn't real sweet a lot of times. But we've learned. We've gone through a lot of changes. And the next change that comes through, we're going to adapt to that. It's going to be all right. We've got enough under our belt. Enough has gone under the bridge that we know it's going to be okay. So we want to transition from being one of those people that has a meltdown every time there's a change or there's a glitch of some kind to becoming a person who can remain calm in the midst of the storm, confident, faith-filled. We can do this. We will do this. God will help us. He will show up. That's the guy you want as the manager. You want him in the center. You want to become calm enough that not only are you calm, you can absorb some of the anxious energy in the room. You can take some of it away from others and lift their... Have you noticed you can only take so much of that? Well, we want to get a bigger threshold that we can absorb even more of that and help everybody get accustomed to this new life of ours. And again, note those words in verse 5. Respect, fear, sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Pastor, you don't know what I do for a living. Like you would obey Christ? Are you kidding me? No, that's what Paul said. Paul said our work is an extension of our salvation, of our relationship with God. How we go to work speaks to the world about who we serve. We shouldn't be like everybody else who goes to work. We shouldn't respond like everybody else. We might initially, but we need to correct that. We need to come back with a better attitude. We need to lead with Christ. And what better time could there be to get your coworkers together and say, we better pray that this works, that we can figure it out, that our customers' needs will be served. Can you apply these principles to your job? Do you have a good work attitude? What does that even mean? It doesn't mean you have to enjoy, oh, hallelujah, it's Monday morning. Woohoo! It doesn't mean that's got to be the case. But is your work an extension of your ministry? Are you thankful for it? Do you respect the people who have authority over you, they may not be respectable people. Have you found a way to respect them and be kind and useful in it all? Well, Pastor, if I had a better job, I'd have a better attitude. Not necessarily. I have some friends who couldn't wait until they got into management from where they were, and they found out they wanted to go back. It's not all that it might be cracked up to be, not all that you fantasize. And often, I found this in life. When we first broke into ministry, we were youth pastors in Monroeville, and very little money. And we rented a basement apartment. A fella was a steel worker, and they fixed up their basement for a one-bedroom apartment, and that's what we rented out for our living space. And we hated that apartment. It was noisy upstairs. They had two little ones, both in diapers, crying through the night, and all this going on, and the situation. And one time there was water pouring down out of the in our bathroom, and so we're mopping it up, and they called and they said, any water? Yeah, our toilet over. Ah, toilet. Get the dog away from that. Ah, yeah, I hated that apartment. And I kept grumbling about it to the Lord. And one day the Lord called me up short and he said, I'd love to move you, but I can't. Well, why not? It's your attitude. If I move you now, you're going to think all you need to do to get a better blessing is grumble about it. And I can't bless grumbling. You got to become thankful for that apartment. What? So I worked at it, and I got to a place where I was thankful for that apartment. I thank you, Lord, for a place to live. And you know, you consider people in third world countries and all that kind of stuff. And I got to a place where, you know what? We love that little apartment. And then a fella from the church was changing jobs, and he had a big house. But he wanted to keep the house because they would be back eventually. They rented it out to us for $200, which was the same money we were spending on our basement. I'm older than I look. That's the theme of the day. Back, you could rent someplace for $200 back then, a basement apartment. For $200 a month, they rented us this whole house. It was a beautiful home, a beautiful home. And the Lord taught me a profound lesson I will never forget. If you want to elevate, you better become thankful for where you're at. You can't complain your way out of it in God's kingdom, but you can praise your way out of it in God's kingdom. So the same is true in your job. If it's frustrating you and you're getting angry, and that's not what God's trying to do. He's not trying to make you angry. He's not trying to get you a stroke. He's trying to get your spirit in a place where if you can be thankful for where you're at, then he can elevate you and you're going to be ecstatic for where he's going to take you. But he doesn't honor grumbling. He honors praise. And if you can apply that to where you, and again, I understand, you know, I don't know where you work. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know all that stuff. But I believe these principles to be true. Some people feel stuck in their present job. Again, I would encourage you to worship your way out of that, praise your way out of that. Get a change of some kind. You might feel stuck. You might actually be stuck because of your age, because of your skill set. It might be rather narrow. You do what you do very well, and maybe it pays well, but there's not another skill set that you could exchange that for, and you feel like you're all hemmed in. You're not stuck. You're placed by God for a season. For a season, for a reason, and see it through, and get that attitude right. I have a friend I play racquetball with. He has a salvage yard and a maintenance shop. They rebuild cars and they do maintenance work. He's very good at what he does, and he hates it. He owns the whole place. I said, "Well, why? How did you get into it then?" He doesn't even like cars. He doesn't have a nice car, a broom broom car. I said, "Well, how'd you get into it?" He said, "Well, my dad, that's what he always wanted. And so he finally got his salvage yard and I inherited it. And so that's what I do." He's good at it, but he hates it. And he's only, I think he just turned 50 here this last year. You know what? Only only what, 15 years or 20 years to go. Yoy. Don't stick yourself. Get unstuck if you can. And maybe there is a better job or a nicer place or whatever. That's fine. But feel assigned but not stuck with where you're at. It's hard to maintain a living attitude in a dead dog job. Just dragging it along, and it's no longer challenging. It's no longer delightful to you. It's just a job that you have to go to. Some of us are dragging ourselves along at a job when we could be walking freely elsewhere, or even exactly where we are. A change of attitude could make it better where we're at, or a change of geography could make it better. Don't be afraid of change. Love God and serve Him where you're at, but be open to what God might have for you. Oh, but I'm going to lose benefits. I'm going to this. Weigh that out. That's important. But life is more important than suffering in chains for 40 years. One key to career satisfaction: become satisfied with the fact that only God knows what it's been like, and that's enough. That's enough. And sometimes when you try to share with somebody else, oh man, you wouldn't believe where I work, what they're doing now. And they might roll their eyes. They might even rebuke you. Oh, well, that's no big deal. I'm glad I told you. They don't know what it's like because they're not there. But God is there, and He does know, and you can pour your heart out to Him. You can complain about it. You can cry about it. You can go through all those gymnastics. He knows. He understands. And hopefully He will reflect back to you some things that you can keep in mind and can help you keep going as long as you need to go to that particular job. So the first issue is submission. Okay, I'm here. The next one, integrity. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Doing your job best you can when you get no credit for it. When somebody else is stealing the credit off of the top. When nobody is watching. When everybody else is getting away with stuff. And you know you could get away with the same stuff. I've worked with some guys. I would swear they're working for the competition. They're out to destroy the company that we're working for. If they can cut a corner, they cut a corner. You might remember the days. Back in the 70s, when our own auto industry was in real trouble here in America because we were putting out junk. Dealerships would say the car would come in off of the piggyback and then look inside and the door handles would be sitting on the seat. They'd open up the trunk and the bumpers were in the seat. The people on the assembly line who were supposed to be putting these things on the car were just tossing them in the open window and sending it on. And the dealership had to build the car before they could sell the car. They were getting good money, but they were always dissatisfied and grumbling and miserable. And we've lost a huge chunk of our market overseas because of our own attitude when we went to work. A lot of workers will have their friend punch them in or punch them out. I'm going to run late, punch me in. I'm leaving early, punch me out. Go ahead and do my job for me. Take a nap when they should be working. Cheat on their expense sheet. Simply do their job very poorly. I don't know who put the trim up in the bathroom where we live. We've lived there for, I think, 8 or 9 years. I should replace the trim one of these days, because even I could do a better trim job than whoever they hired to do that trim job. It's, you know, it comes to a corner, and they put enough caulking in there to choke a frog. I mean, and nothing quite me. I'm older than I look. Sometimes it takes me a while, and I got to look at that the whole time. The joints and the... There's an old saying. We're going for integrity here. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing right. We need to pick that up and carry it along with us to work, a quality job. Earn a reputation for being someone who can be trusted where you work. Another fellow I play racquetball with, this guy's a millennial, but he's sharp. He's an engineer where he works, and his company sends him all over doing different things. And he said, you know, the one plant he goes to, he said, everybody wants on the maintenance crew. And the maintenance crew sits there all day drinking coffee and having donuts until 1 hour before they're supposed to go home. Then they start a project that's going to last for a couple of hours. Because they have to stay after an hour, they get their overtime, hour and a half for that. But it's a mandatory 4 hour overtime. So if you work 1 hour overtime, you get paid for 4 hours overtime. So they don't do anything all day until the last hour. Then they'll work an extra hour. So they've worked 2 hours today and get paid for, let's see, there's eight, and then there's four with time and a half. That's 6 hours on time. So they get paid for 14 hours. And, you know, you get hired and they tell you that's what you have to, but it's not right. Now, you're going to be ostracized if you squeak about that or you... But it eventually comes due. Companies suffer because of that kind of lack of integrity in working. When you go to work, go there to work. They pay you a certain amount for the hours of your day that you're there, unless you're salary, and then they've purchased your soul. But we've agreed to work. Cell phones, email, texting, they've changed everything. Now you can't get away from work. Work goes with you. But it works in reverse too. So does life go with you to work. And a lot of people are supposed to be at work, but they're on that little device instead. And we got to remember which is which. Take care of business and take care of life in its proper perspectives. Back in the day, you used to get in a car and nobody could get a hold of you until you got to where you were going. And then they couldn't get a hold of you because they didn't have that phone number. They had to wait till you got... You could get a hold of them if you wanted to, but they couldn't get a hold of you. It was a... How many... Yeah. How many remember this? A phone on the wall. Or sitting on a desk. And it had a cord on it. And if you wanted to get away from it, all you had to do was outrun a cord. Get out of earshot of the ring. And you were in this safe place. Things may be happening, but you were oblivious to it. They might be having problems at work. I'm not on right now. Oh, what a golden age that was. We didn't know how good we had it. Work is becoming less about hours logged and more about quality and performance. You know, I think that slave fits more now than it did 20 years ago. Now, Kirvin, I remember when you would have your phone with you and you'd be teaching Sunday school or whatever, you have to go out on the porch because the plant's calling. The plant called when you were on vacation. The plant called at 2 o'clock in the morning. The plant called at 2 o'clock in the morning while you're on vacation. It just, you, boom, you are, it's like we're intravenous working anymore. And it's not so much about when you're on the floor or in the office anymore. It's kind of spread out. The old model of showing up for X amount of hours and getting paid, that's kind of fading away. There's a whole new way of doing things. Well, let's go to the last one. Motivation. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So we've talked about submission. We've talked about integrity, and now we get to motivate. Are you motivated to do your job? If not, one of two things has to happen. You got to go get a different job, or you got to get remotivated. You can get, be recalibrated for where you're at. You can get rejuiced. Young people especially, prepare for a career you're going to enjoy, something you're gifted for. A lot of times people in my generation, they went after the job that paid the most. This is the career you want to go into. And so you go to college and you get a degree in that. And you find out you don't even like that. In fact, you hate that. But that's where your degree is, and so you, that's where the money is, and so you work for the money. You cannot serve both God and money. That's what the Bible says. You get started with, well, when you're young, you're moldable. And that's why in school they teach you a whole bunch of different stuff. You know, oh, I'll never use this, I'll never use that. You don't know. You might. Some people become artists. You have art class, and you think, oh, that's a joke. No, not to everybody. To some, that's what they're going to do with the rest of their life. And that gives them a taste of it that says, I like this. I can do this. I've got a talent for this. You got shop, wood shop. And for a lot of people, oh, that's a joke. Not to everybody. Some people, hey, I got a talent for it. I like wood shop. I like building things. That's going to be, I like working with my hands. You got math. I'll never use this math. Well, you don't know. Try it. It won't kill your brain. Just exercise it a little bit. So if you're going to do something wholeheartedly, you probably ought to like it. You love cars? Well, you can make a career out of that. Do you love people? Well, there's jobs for that. Working with your hands, computers, writing, whatever it might be. Go for it. Go for it. There are people that make a living doing what you love to do. And that might make a great career. That might even be your calling in God. Now, you may have to work a few jobs before you launch a career. And jobs are good for you. Jobs will let you know you want to go get a career. Because you don't want to do that for the rest of your life. In fact, your body probably can't do that for the rest of your life. And so you want to get moving. Have a life outside of work that replenishes your brain cells. Don't let work be your whole life. You got to get away from it every once in a while. So exercise, have some hobbies, have a family, love the people in your family. Go to church, pray, have a life. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. If you work for God, God will reward. It may be hard where you're at right now. It may be difficult to put up with some people. I'm doing this for God. God, I'm serving you. Lord, give me the strength. I'll do the work. And God will reward you in due season. When you work for the Lord will see to it that you are well paid in due time. I know you're starting out. You're on the low end of the pay scale and all this and that and the other thing. He that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful also in much. In due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Would you stand with me today, Lord?